We open our Bibles again now to the book of Jeremiah. And to chapter 18. Evidently, this approach in the way of study has been very graciously and pleasantly received. We realize, of course, that only those who are reading in the book of Jeremiah, getting acquainted with the thrust, getting acquainted with the emphasis, being reminded of the emphasis throughout, are going to retain the most from these studies. What we've been seeking to do is to point out certain things, different parts of the book, as really a part of the background. We have looked a little bit at the nation, its geographical position, and shortly we're going to put the map on the screen so that we can have it more firmly fixed in our minds, the location of this little nation, all that is left of what once was a glorious nation bearing the name of the living God. We've also seen a little bit about the people themselves, their sin, their idolatry, and their immorality. Some of these things that we're going to look at in a little more detail a little later on. We've also looked ahead to see what would happen to the nation. And we've already read together and studied together the calamity, the invasion by the mighty armies of Nebuchadnezzar. Many people slain, the buildings left in piles of ashes, and survivors taken into captivity. The judgment of God upon a people that had light, upon a people that at one time had understanding, and certainly a people that had timely warnings again and again. We looked at such statements as the Lord rising up early. And we began to see that there are many expressions that occur again and again. One of them being, my people have forsaken me. My people have forgotten me. Forsaken me. Forgotten me. Forsaken me. Forgotten me. But we have not spent very much time on the matter of the prophet himself. We're going to do that later on. We're going to see him in his prison experiences. He suffered a great deal. He was thrown into prison on more than one occasion. One time in the dungeon, or rather a pit, where he could not have survived had he not been rescued. One time he was arrested on the charge that he was falling out to the enemy, that he was a traitor, and he was giving in to the enemy. Then we find him abused as he stands before the king himself. Today, in the 18th chapter, we're going to look at verse 18. For this man also suffered from his own relatives and from the people in his own village. And at times you have him crying out unto the Lord. He doesn't understand. He feels as though the Lord hadn't made it really clear to him how difficult it would be to be a prophet before a people that were hastening on toward catastrophe. In the 18th chapter and the 18th verse, we have a record of his enemies' thinking, the enemies' scheme. If you turn to it now, it's Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 18. Then said they, "Come, and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words." I don't want you to miss the literary value in and of itself in this verse, and so I'd like to read it again. Then said they, now these are the enemies, that are, this is what they're saying, this is what they're scheming. "Come, and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words." Now, the enemies of the prophet Jeremiah intend to discredit him. They intend to discredit him and effectually destroy him from being a voice to be heard. And either by misrepresenting what he has said, or by raising a slander against him. Anyone who speaks in public should be prepared to have what he says misrepresented. And even with a man's best intentions, he is apt to say things or say them in a way in which he is due for criticism. I know that's happened to me. But the enemies now, they're planning and scheming to discredit him, totally discredit him, so that he would be effectually destroyed. Now, either by misrepresenting what he has said, or by raising a slander against him. Now, in either case, the tongue would be used to smite him. Notice what they say in the latter part of verse 18. "Come, let us smite him with the tongue." What an expression that is. The word smite means to deliver a most telling, effective, powerful blow. It's not a slap. It's not a love tap. It's a destructive haymaker. So you have Jeremiah praying in verse 19, "Give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me." That is to say, take note of what they're saying. The people can refuse his preaching, but God will receive his praying. Isn't that wonderful? The people can refuse his preaching, but God will not refuse his praying. What a comfort this is, and what a comfort this is intended to be for any man of God in whatever place the Lord has placed him, to know that though people can refuse what he preaches, his Lord will give ear to his prayer. Now let's take a look at the enemy's strategy. The enemy's strategy. Notice they say, "For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet." Notice, only the priests, this is what they're saying now, only the priests have the authority to interpret the laws of religion. Not Jeremiah. Only the priests have that authority to interpret the laws of religion. And then secondly, referring to counsel from the wise, only the experienced politicians or statesmen can wisely handle civil affairs. And only gifted prophets have the words of guidance for a nation. Now, that's what it means. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. In other words, we've got to protect our system. We have to protect the status quo. And we have to protect these honored positions and important positions, the priesthood, the princes, or the nobility, and the many prophets in our midst. You see, they pretend to be very, very zealous of the law. Now, only the priests can speak with authority in their field. Only the statesmen can speak with authority in their field, and only the prophets in their field. Who is this Jeremiah? Who does he think he is? He has neither the qualifications nor the experience to be in these fields. So let us act in concert against him. Let us smite him with the tongue. You know, we ought to dwell on that aspect of it, what they're going to do. There have been, as I mentioned earlier, times to destroy this man, and later on you read about him in his prison experiences and so forth. But let's consider for a few moments the enemy's strategy here, for the devil certainly knows the power of the tongue. And what these people have decided is that they're going to smite him with the tongue. Why don't you underline that expression? Come and let us smite him with the tongue. Smite him with the tongue. Either by misrepresenting what he said or raising a slander against him. In either way, the tongue is going to be used. Now, the tongue is, after all, a very powerful weapon. It is also a very effective instrument for good. But in this context, we see it as a weapon of destruction. And don't you think that when we're reading God's own word and we're anxious to learn more about God himself, which is the major theme of Scripture, and also learning more about human nature, which is another important theme of Scripture, we ought to be practical enough to take some lessons unto ourselves. You know, the tongue is a powerful weapon. You probably remember that James devoted a whole chapter to the subject. And in the third chapter of the book of James, in verses 5 and 6, he calls the tongue a little member, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. So the tongue that should be used for good is often used to destroy. And oh, how effectively the tongue can destroy. Jeremiah was aware of this, and so no wonder he prays, God, give heed to me. Listen to what they're saying. Lord, do you realize what I'm up against? I'm just about helpless if they're going to use their tongue. David was very much aware of the fact that believers are prone to sin with the tongue. You probably have read some of the things that he has written in the Psalms concerning this. I would draw your attention to the 39th Psalm in verse 1, where David says, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. You know, God's people need to be reminded of this too, lest our tongue in any way becomes an instrument that serves the devil's purpose by becoming a weapon either against a carrier or bearer of the truth or against truth itself. If we go back in history to when God gave the law to Israel, he makes it very plain in the book of Leviticus, for example, that talking about others is an abomination to God. Now, an abomination is something most hateful, distasteful, abhorrent. And he says in Leviticus 19:16, thou shalt not go up and down as a tale bearer. Not talking about telling lies. In many places he's talked about not lying or deliberately misrepresenting, but just to go up and down as a talebearer. According to God's own word, there's so much on the subject. Confidences, though factual, must not be revealed. Notice what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, knowing that this tape is going to be played and is going to be read by, heard by missionaries around the world and many other people who have subscribed, so to speak, through our control room. I want to be careful to give these references so that these people listening in can check on the references themselves. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4:11 that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business. Study to be quiet and mind your own business. Now, it's a terrible thing. It's a human failure to meddle into other people's affairs and discuss them and talk about them. And even though they may be facts, even though they may be truths, they do considerable damage. The tongue must be a great evil when there is so much in the Bible about it. In the First Timothy, for example, and in chapter 5 and verse 13, we have a description of some of the women as, and I quote, tattlers and busybodies speaking things which they ought not. He's not saying they're telling lies. That's bad enough in itself. He's not saying they're telling lies, but he's saying they're talking about things they have no business to be talking about. They're tattlers. They're busybodies speaking things which they ought not. The Word of God also teaches us that the wives, for example, of church leaders That would be pastors, elders, and deacons, and so forth. According to 1 Timothy 3:11, the wives must be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. What does that mean? They must be grave. They have to be serious. You see, the Lord's work is a serious matter, every aspect of it. They must not be slanderers. No, there are different ways to slander. You can say something in a funny way to make it sound comical. Or it can be in the form of satire or irony, in some way belittling somebody else or holding somebody else up to ridicule. And to be sober, that is to be very, very careful and thoughtful and deliberate in what they're thinking and doing. And faithful in all things, that is to be trustworthy or worthy of trust. And I want to say to you women, it's not just the wives of church officials, but all women should take heed to this. Remember that one of your cardinal sins is that the tongue wags too much. And it's true. Let's face the sin that's within us. That is not to say that men do not gossip or that men do not exaggerate or that men do not reveal confidences. But the Word of God has a great deal to say about it in warning believers now to guard that tongue. Not only guarding it from lying, not only guarding it from misrepresentation, but guarding it from talking about anything that's not your business. And this is something we all need to take to heart. We were speaking on the subject of the tongue in one of the Sundays in August. Many of you were not here, but if you get in touch with the control room, I'm sure they'd be very glad to provide you with a recording of that. James also writes in his fourth chapter in verse 11, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren." And as I recall, a month or two ago when we were studying this during the summer, I pointed out that there is hardly an evil that has arisen in a family or in a church or in an assembly but has not been produced because of the evil of the tongue, or made worse by the evil of the tongue. We have to learn to discipline ourselves. And the Word of God tells us that the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil. Therefore, we cannot clench our fists and say, "I will or I will not." There's only one way, and that is to allow God to tame it. All we have to do is put on the brakes. Now, some people think that talking isn't serious. "Oh, it's all right just to talk. You're having a cup of coffee and you talk." And we think we can excuse it by saying, "Well, I just didn't think anything of it. I didn't mean anything by it." I want you to listen very carefully to the words of Jesus Christ himself on the subject of the tongue. As recorded in Matthew 12:36. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. Where the Lord Jesus said, "I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." Now, this is final. This is final. After all of the prohibitions of the law, after all of the admonitions in the Word of God, after all of the specific enjoinders in the epistles of Paul, we have the final word of Jesus himself concerning the judgment on the tongue, that every idle word, people say, well, it's meaningless, I didn't mean anything by it. It wasn't particularly meaningful, it just blurted it out. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. I wonder how many people realize that there is a judgment with respect to a believer's works. And one of the vital elements in that judgment is what we have said in the so-called leisure hours, or in the social hours, or in just general conversation. Every word. Sometimes I get a little bit worried, or maybe that's not the word, somewhat concerned, when I realize that there are some fine gentlemen sitting up there in the control room watching the various buttons and knobs and seeing that they are recording everything that I am saying. Isn't that something? You think about it. Would you like to have that recorded? And you know, the mistakes are recorded just as well as the other kind. But God is recording not just what you might say in a public speech, but what you say over the telephone, what you say over a cup of tea, over a cup of coffee. And God's holding you responsible for it. Now, you see, the devil knows what the tongue can do. He wanted to destroy Jeremiah. Now, the assumption is that maybe we can't kill him. Maybe we can't find an assassin to do it. Maybe we can't work the gears of government to kill him. Maybe his God will enable him to get out of that. But there's one thing we can do. We can slander him. We can smite him with the tongue. And if enough of us do it, Jeremiah will be destroyed. He knows this, so he prays, God, give heed to me, O Lord. The people won't listen to me, Lord. You listen to me. It's a very interesting thing to note the different things that have occurred in history, not only in the Bible itself, in its recorded history, but in the secular world as well, where tremendous issues have either arisen or been settled one way or another because of the tongue. Wars have been fought because of what somebody said, perhaps inadvertently. Statesmen have been quoted and misquoted. People have lost their lives because of the tongue. And many a good man has been smitten, given the death blow because of the tongue. I'm sure that if we were to ask Jeremiah, what would you consider the most difficult form of opposition to your ministry in trying to warn these people before it is too late, he might have a little difficulty deciding between being thrown into a pit and sinking down in the muck up to his knees, without food, without water, without sanitation, being arrested on false charges, or being smitten with the tongue. But I'm sure that being smitten with the tongue would be considered a very, very difficult thing to have to endure. You know, they tried to smite Jesus with the tongue. They said that he performed his miracles by the power of the devil. They said that he was a gluttonous man and that he wasn't sober. He was a drinking man, had an alcoholic problem. In all forms of slander, misrepresentation against the servants of God. How about the Apostle Paul? Why, they said that that man is teaching a horrible heresy. He is teaching that the more evil you do, the more opportunity you're giving God to be gracious and loving. What a slander. And you remember that the Apostle Peter writes to remind us of this very thing, of the power of the tongue that is arrayed against us. Now the devil knows. The devil knows every way that there is in order to silence a voice that is issuing warnings. And as the enemies put it, come, let us smite him with the tongue. I'm sure you and I, when we are reflecting upon it, we certainly wouldn't want to be a part of the devil's instrument to harm any believer, to harm any teacher or pastor or missionary or fellow worker. Therefore, there's so much in the Bible about being careful about the use of the tongue and never revealing confidences and so forth. This is very important. I know we've suffered right here in this church. As I look back over a number of years, someone asked me last night how long I'd been here and so forth. And I began to think back of some of the problems that we've had in the past. And so much of the agony and the suffering has been due to careless use of the tongue, people speaking out of turn. I'm not referring now to lying or deliberate misrepresentation, but even the way a thing is said and so forth. Now, if that is true, so that there's so much in the Word of God to caution believers, be careful. Study to be quiet and to do your own business. Imagine the power in the hands of Satan himself to smite a Jeremiah in whatever age he may happen to be in. And because the devil knows of the power of the tongue, he wants to do everything he can to prevent us from using the tongue for the glory of God. I look upon this nation of Judah, and I'll have to close with this. We're told in the 5th chapter, for example, God says, this nation is gone. The nation is gone. It's too late. You can't save the nation. It's gone. Jerusalem, its capital city, is to be left in ashes. The nation, as an entity, as an organized civic body, is gone. And then God speaks to Jeremiah. And he says this to the people. The nation is revolted and gone. You can't save it now. It's too late. But you can save your own hide. You can save yourself. If you will surrender to the judgment of God. If you will surrender to the Chaldeans and allow them to take you prisoner, allow them to make you their captives and take you to Babylon, you have your life for a prey. You lose your furniture. You lose your farm. You lose your business. But you'll have your life. But on one condition, and that is that you accept the judgment that's coming. You have to agree that the judgment is just. You have to agree that the destruction is deserving. You have to agree that the nation has sinned against God. You have to agree that it deserves to be punished. You have to agree with the judgment of God. And agreeing thereto, you surrender to the Chaldeans and you save your life. And you know what they said about Jeremiah? He's a traitor. He's a traitor. He's saying, give in. But it happened. God said, those who abide will perish either by the sword or by the pestilence or by the famine. But those who go forth to the Chaldeans shall have their life for a prey. My friend, the judgment of God is upon a wicked society. The judgment of God is upon this whole Western civilization. And we can't stop it. We can't stop it. We can cry out and we can warn. But friends, there's something we can do. The individual can be saved. Not by surrendering to an enemy. There the analogy would fall down. But you can save your soul by receiving God's salvation. Now it's up to you to make that decision. I cannot make it for you. And here we get another glimpse of the kindness and mercy of God. Historically, get this, he's saying to these people that if you will acknowledge the righteous judgment of God, recognizing that that Jerusalem is to be left a heap of ashes, you can save your life. And what God is saying to us in the evangel, in the proclamation of the gospel, is simply this. If you will acknowledge God's true judgment upon your sin, your guilt, whether expressed by the use of the tongue or anything else, and come to Jesus Christ who died for you, you can save your soul. Our Father, we pray that as we continue our meditations, we'll be very careful to make the necessary personal applications by which our walk will be made holy. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.